Well, welcome to each of you, and welcome to everyone online who's joining us, wherever you're tuning in from. We're so glad that you're here. My name's Katie. I'm a part of our teaching team here, and I'm also on our kids team, our Mill City Kids team. So I know some of you because I look after your three-year-olds. It just says a lot, you know? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Well, we've just had a science project in our household. So my fifth grader has come home, and you get that letter that says, you know, you need to build a science project, which I always really enjoy. It's the time involved, but I always enjoy the process of watching them discover. And so my daughter wanted to figure out how much salt it takes in water to start to cause things to float. So we began this process. Two of the items were a golf ball and an almond. And so here we are trying to study, doing this process. And in the process of the experiment, we begin, and as she puts more and more salt in, the golf ball floats, and then the almond sank to the bottom. Now, I may say that, and you might think, why did that happen? Or you could be thinking, I don't really care. You also could be thinking, I'm going to go and Google and figure out what would cause a golf ball to float and what would cause an almond to sink. But something similar can happen to us when we come to the Scripture, when we approach the Bible for ourselves and we have questions. We see a golf ball floating and we see an almond sinking and we think that shouldn't happen. That doesn't make sense. And we have to choose whether we're going to ask someone else to tell us what it means, decide that it's not important, move on, or we go on a process of discovery ourselves. So let me ask you the question. If you have a burning question in your own life, would you rather someone tells you the answer to that question, or would you rather go on a journey of discovery yourself? That's what I want to invite us into. We've been in a series called Word, where we're discovering and exploring the Word of God to get to know the God of the Word. And last week, you need to listen to that message. It gives us kind of a meta overview. So we understand the big story of Scripture. And today, I'd love to empower and equip us with some tools and some technique and some principles we need so that we can take any book of Scripture, any passage of Scripture, and know how to read it. So it might feel a little bit like a class. Get ready, get your notebooks out. You're going to need it. It's impossible to come to the Scripture and just assume that we can read it. Sometimes we think, okay, this is God's Word. I have the Holy Spirit. I should understand it. But that negates the fact that His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we need to have some tools to be able to read it. So today's going to be some how-tos. Get ready because you're going to leave here with tools that will help you take any part of the Scripture and better understand it. Are you ready? Good. So the first thing, I want to give you three steps. Three steps to interpreting, understanding and interpreting the Scripture. You need to start here. The first step is this. You need to understand why you're reading the Bible at all. Why would we read it at all? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing a letter to Timothy, his protege, and he says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Okay, let's just take a minute and put a circle in our mind around the word all. All Scripture. So that means 2 Chronicles. And it also means 2 Chronicles even if you didn't know there was a 1 Chronicles. It means Deuteronomy. Jesus faced all of the temptation in the wilderness with the devil himself coming to challenge Jesus and tempt him. Every temptation he faced from the book of Deuteronomy. Let me ask us, if you and I had to face all of our temptations and challenges from the book of Deuteronomy, how would we go? All scripture, Paul says, is God-breathed and is useful. What is it useful for? It's useful for teaching, rebuking. Teaching means helping us think correctly, see things the way God has ordered them. Rebuking. So that means, you know, when we kind of go outside of our boundaries, the Word of God is able for all of us to kind of, you know, put us back in line when we need it. I don't know about you, but I need that sometimes. And correcting us. You know that closet in your house where you open it and things fall out? Or maybe it's a drawer, the miscellaneous drawer, and you're like, don't want any guests to see it. The Word of God has that capacity in our hearts, our souls, the parts of us where other people open it and a mess falls out. The Word of God goes in and has a purifying effect on those parts of our lives and training us in righteousness. So God's Word doesn't just tell us what not to be focusing on. It gives us a positive pathway of how we can walk in righteousness. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly, can we say that word together? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Have you ever wondered, I wish my life was more effective for Jesus Christ? It is impossible for us. Many of us, sometimes we come under the Word. We hear someone, you know, Aaron each week or others who have time and prepare. We listen to that. We come under the instruction of others, but we're not in the Word for ourselves. We did a survey of our church, and half of us, we don't even get into the scripture more than once a week. And so if we're not in it, how can we expect to be corrected, rebuked, trained in righteousness so that we're thoroughly equipped for the good works that God has for every one of us? That only happens through the scripture. You and I, if we aren't in the words for ourselves, discovering firsthand, we are missing out on the transformative power of God in our lives. He has something for you. He has words to say to you. And today I'd love to equip us so that we can interpret it correctly, not make something up, but also walk in it regularly. So that's the first thing. First thing is you and I need to know that we're reading it so that we can mature, and there's actually no other way around it. We won't mature without it. Secondly, we got to become an active reader. I'm reading a book called How to Read a Book. I didn't know how to read a book, but this book is teaching me that. When we come to the scripture, we can't open up and ask Moses a question. He's not here anymore. So we've got to figure out how to, the art of effective reading is learning from somebody who's absent. We have to figure out a way to learn from someone who's not here anymore. That's effective reading. Now you might think in this moment, I'm the one who's active and you're passive, right? I'm the one who's talking and you're listening. But the reality is, listening and reading are extremely active activities. Let me show you. Any baseball players in here? Reading, active reading, is a lot more like catching in baseball. Let me just go ahead and throw this to Josh. Or almost. Thank you. It was close. What's your name? Sandra, thank you. Can you grab that ball, pick it up for us if it came around there? Now, when I started to pick that up to throw it and was going this way, you hold on to it, Sandra, for a second. What was Sandra's posture, or what would yours be if I was throwing it to you? Just show me. Kind of move. Give me some. Thank you. There's movement. It's active. Reading is more like catching a baseball. You actually need to prepare and be active. You probably have some equipment, like a glove. Why? Because you're trying to catch something. And you can't catch it if we're just watching the scripture like we are watching Netflix. This is not entertainment reading. This is going to require a little bit of active effort on our parts. We've got to be active readers. And the only way, throw it back to me, Sandra. I'm ready. Sandra. Woohoo, Sandra, give her a hand. She's like, thank you, everyone. It's much more like receiving, and it takes active participation on our part. We've got to be active readers if we're going to interpret and draw out what God has for us here. So that's the first thing. That's the second thing. The first one, we got to know why we're reading. The second one is we got to be an active reader. And the third one is you need a reliable method. You need a method to be able to come to the scriptures. Have you ever tried to teach someone to swim? Oh, yes, good. I'm still on track. Sorry, just a second. Have you ever tried to teach someone to swim? Do you just throw them in the water? Okay, if you have done that, we need to just talk afterwards. But sometimes we come to the scripture that way. You know, we don't really have a method, and so we just think, okay, this is the year I'm going to start, and I'm going to finish, and I'm going to keep reading. And by February, if you're anything like me, I've had times where I've stopped when February gets there. Or I've tried to read something else, or I've started something different, or started something new. If we don't have a technique or a method that's reliable to follow, sometimes we quit. We get discouraged and we stop. So you have to have something. Here's the method I want to give you. Three questions that if you will ask them, you can come to any part of the scripture and grow. And the first one is, what do I see? This is about observation. The second question is, what does it mean? This is a question of interpretation. And the third question is, how does this work? Application. These are the three questions we want to ask. Now, within each one, I'd love to equip you with some other pieces you need in order to facilitate each one. So, observation. What do I see? Now, I like the idea of fishing. Do we have any fishing enthusiasts? Okay, excellent. Now, I like the idea of getting into a river and having a, you know, fly fishing, feeling the rush of the water past my legs. You know, I like the idea of being at a lake and with a friend and we talk. I just don't actually like fishing. So the whole, you know, hook and, you know, bait worm thing, live bait. But anyone who knows anything about fishing, and even if you don't love fishing, you know you can't catch anything without the right bait. And these questions I'm about to give you are what you need to catch a big one from the scripture. So the first, let's go through a series of six questions that you're going to ask yourself as you are observing. And the first one is, who? Ask yourself, who? When we come to the story of Peter in Matthew chapter 17, and he is on the mountain, Jesus is transfigured before him and James and John, and Jesus' face lights up, and Peter says this. He says, Jesus, it's good that we're all here. And you think, then he says, how about I build you a shelter? I'll build one for Moses, one for you, and one for Elijah. I'll just build you a house, like right here. Peter's the kind of person where if he's not sure what to do, he says something. Why does God include that in the scripture? Why does he include Peter's odd questions? Because he wants us to see the questions and the wrestle that people in the scripture went through to come to the conclusions that they did. Why? Because they are just like us. And when you start to look at the characters themselves and explore it, and when we do that a little bit more, we start to see ourselves more. We start to recognize that this becomes more like a mirror. And we see ourselves in it. You got to ask who. Or what about in Joshua chapter 1, Rahab the harlot, she's called. She's a prostitute, and forever after, she's called Rahab the harlot. How would you like that label forever? Your name and your error. When you come to the scripture, ask who. Ask the question, who is this? Who's talking? Who's written this? And what do I know about them? And where else have I seen them in the scripture? Who? What? Next one, what is actually happening here? What is happening? I got to read before and ask after. Who, what, when? In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, let's read it. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, when did this happen? Very early in the morning. Now, what we don't read here in this one text, we could take this and think, oh, Jesus prayed, I should pray. But let's take it a step further and read a little bit more of the context. A little bit before this, Jesus has just been up, probably well into the early hours of the morning. And he has been healing people until late. You ever worked late? Did you get up the next morning and pray? If anyone had a reason to sleep in, it was Jesus. I was doing the Father's will, and yet he gets up to commune with the Father. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needs to get up and pray, what does that mean for us? And we got that from simply asking the question, when? Who, what, when, where? Where does this happen? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to thousands of people. He doesn't have a microphone or an incredible tech team. How did thousands of people hear him? Well, the topography yielded itself and created somewhat of an amphitheater so people could hear. We only know that because we ask the question, where? Who, what, where, when, why? The Bible is, you can inundate the scripture with why questions. Why? Why, for example, is the story of the prodigal son, why is the story of the prodigal son only in Luke and not in any of the other gospels? It's a good question. Why is the book of Acts, it finishes on a cliffhanger? Like, there's no end to it. You just are left wondering, why is that? Ask the scripture why. You might feel like, why did I come to this and I still don't necessarily get all of the answers? But that's part of the quest. That's part of the journey. That's not a flaw in the scripture. It is part of its beauty and opportunity. So ask the question why, and then ask wherefore. So if I apply this in my life, so what is the question? If I apply this in my life, what difference will it make? What do I need to do with this? That's the first one, observation. The better we are at observation, the better and easier it will be at interpretation. So that's the second question. The second step you need in order to understand the scripture is to ask the question, what does it mean? What does this really mean? Now, context is the first one we're going to look at. I'm going to give you a few C's here. Context is the first one. And this means to read above what you've just read and read below it. Not just to take one verse and run away with it. So let's do an example. This is Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore or for or because, we need to ask what it is therefore. Why is that? What do you mean therefore? What's been happening? Well, Philippians 2, he's been talking about the servant song of Jesus. And he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, this is the Apostle Paul to the people in the church in Philippi, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we could take this and just run away with it and think, okay, I'll go and I'll work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, I'll need to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Let's work. Okay, what does that mean? Work out my salvation with fear and trembling. But what if we just read the next verse? Verse 13, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That's a significant difference. I'm going to work out my salvation, which we do need to work it out, but God is working in me. Go ahead and work it out because he's working it out in you. And he's giving you both the will and the desire to do what pleases him. That happened because we just read another verse. So, context, literary context, before and after. The other thing we need to think about is culture, the culture of the scripture. So, let's take a look at this image. Da Vinci's Last Supper, which is beautiful. I love the chaos in the photo. It's not actually a photograph, by the way. I love the chaos in his work. But this isn't what was happening for a few reasons. There was no table. There was no table in the first century. Everyone was reclining. And they had one hand reclining and the other hand free to eat out of a shared communal bowls. And it wasn't, everyone's looking like they're ready to pose for a photo. This is not what was happening. And look at the back, what time of day it is. It looks like it's light. This Last Supper happened in the evening, probably well into the night. We can read our culture into the scripture. Even though Da Vinci's painting is stunning, it's not accurate to the culture of what was happening. Sometimes we come to the scripture and we read 21st century American culture into first century context, and we misread what Jesus is saying. So we've got to know the culture, the context, culture, and then we need the category. The Bible is actually divided. It's 66 books. Now, we've been in our series, Aaron, last week, I think I said that, but each of these books, we got to figure out where this book fits in the history, in the big grand scheme, because it's 66 different kinds of, many of them different kinds of literature by 40 different authors over 1,500 years. That's a lot of differences in culture. It's a lot of differences in writing. It's a lot of differences in people and time. So we can't come to it the way we would pick up a children's book in the library and then go to the nonfiction section and read them the same. We have to come with different tools. We need to know the category. And listen to this. Luke chapter 24, Jesus describes the Bible like this. Jesus said to them, he's on the road to Emmaus after he's resurrected. They don't recognize him. And he says, this is what I told you, these two men, while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. There's three writings. What scripture was Jesus talking about? He wasn't talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was talking about the Old Testament, which I like to call the First Testament, because you wouldn't read the Second Testament without reading the First Testament, just like Star Wars. You need to know what happened. So I like to call it the First Testament. This is what Jesus knew. These are the scriptures he knew, and these are the categories that he divided them into, and these are the categories that a Jewish scripture, the Tanakh, is still divided into today. These are the three. The law, which is the Torah, the prophets, which is the Nevi'im, and the writings, which is the Ketuvim. These are the dividing in the Old Testament, and I want to just give you a couple of tips for each one, because if you have those, you can apply them anywhere. And if you can read the Old Testament, you can read anything. So let's talk about the law to start with, Torah. The law, let's put that up, Mike. The Torah, this was the story of God's establishing his covenant with his people. Now, this is kind of like, have you ever had that conversation, a DTR conversation, where you need to define the relationship? Something, some of you, there was a couple in the front row last gathering who were like, they had just prior to spring break decided to date and they just had a big DTR conversation. But something like that is happening in the law. When God gives the people of Israel the law, remember they were slaves in Egypt. They weren't a people, they were fragmented, they were idolaters. And they go through the desert. He's going to turn them into a warrior community of justice and peace and righteousness and a light to the nations to bring Jesus into the world to save the world. Okay. That's a pretty big ask for a group of people who have just been slaves for 400 years. So he has to have a define the relationship conversation. Let's talk about this relationship, your commitment and mine. We both have skin in the game. It was the covenant. That was the law. And you and I, if we've never read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that is the foundation for the entirety of the Old Testament. Everything you're going to read in the Old Testament refers back to and is talking about fulfilling that relational agreement. So you've got to read the law thinking relationally. That means when you read Romans, you also need to think relationally. It's a new covenant. There's a new commitment. Jesus is committed to you with his blood. He's sealed that covenant forever when you say yes to him. So when he's asking or talking about lust or he's giving more commands, all of that is in the context of relationship. You need to think of the law always in the context of covenant relationship. That will help you. You also need to know there's different kinds of laws, lots of them. There's laws that were about the Jewish feasts. There's laws that were about not boiling a goat in its mother's milk. How do you apply that? Well, there's something in there. There is something in there for you and I if we will explore it. And then there's laws like the Ten Commandments, which still are directly reinforced by Jesus. So you got to ask yourself when you're reading the law, is this something Jesus reinforced? And ask yourself, what does this teach me about God's character when I'm reading the law? What does it teach me about the kind of person I'm going to be and what he's called me to do? So it's not just that only the Ten Commandments apply. All throughout the law, there are laws about ethics, how when you and I treat people, foreigners, how we handle finances, what we do. There's social expectations. And if you will read the law, it will transform your life. If you just you read it, if you've never read it, Jesus has an invitation for us. And the prophets, so the prophets, that's called the Nevi'im, that is the enforcing of the covenant. So they're trying to, you need to read this. This is where we see God's covenant kind of relationship work out with Israel. And here's a spoiler alert, it doesn't go very well. You gotta read, we need to read the prophets because we will be encouraged in our own lives. That's what happens for me when I read the prophets. I think, oh my goodness, Israel, again? And then I'm encouraged that, oh, have I failed again? Have I been impatient with my kids again? And here God speaks in these conversations with the prophets. When you read, let's put that image back up. When you read this, remember, this is a Jewish division, but the reason it's set that way is because 1 and 2 Kings, all of those prophets, the latter prophets, are talking to kings within that period. It sort of sets up that period that all of those prophets are speaking into. Here's one thing you need to remember when you read the prophets. It is a conversation. It's a conversation. Either God's talking to his people, he's talking to the prophet's talking to people, the prophet's talking to different nations. If I handed you my phone and said, can you have a look at this text thread? What would you immediately be thinking? Who is it from? Who is it to? What was the conversation before? When you come to the prophets, it's a conversation. And it's passionate. There's lots of poetry. So there's extreme language. So you're not reading the prophets thinking, oh, I just need to apply this directly and literally to my life. No, we've got to understand what the conversation was about in order to try to get to a place of interpretation. That's what you need to know about the prophets. I want to say this. My daughter made this. Says that I know the plans. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans. It starts with the word for. So what should I be doing? Reading earlier. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. I bet there are parts of your life that don't seem like they're going so well, where you have questions, where you wish you could fix it and you can't. It's good to know that God has good plans for you, but it's also even better to know that he spoke this to the people of Israel when they had done the worst. They'd totally abandoned him and they were all slaves in another nation. They were experiencing the consequences of their sin. Have you ever had that happen? And right in the middle of the cesspool of their sin, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you." That's what happens when we read the prophets. We remember that even when this isn't working in my life and my relationships, I feel stuck. Even then, I know, the Lord says, the plans I have for you. And when we read the prophets, we begin to see that he had plans and he was faithful to Israel and he will be faithful to me. So that's the second one. And then the third one is the writings, the Ketuvim. Now those writings, that's Psalms. Jesus said Psalms, Law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. He was using Psalms as a kind of a overarching umbrella for all of the writings. But that's Ecclesiastes, Job. That's giving you and I permission. It's wild, the Psalms. Reading those and seeing what people say to God, we are way too demure in our posture. Demure, demure. Do you hear that? We are way too demure in our posture towards God when we have struggles. And the Psalms are not just, it's not necessarily God talking to us. Those Psalms are people's words to God. And that gives us permission to say the thing that we don't really want to say. Just to talk about the stuff that's really tough. That's what the writings are. It's wisdom literature. And Hebrew wisdom literature is to wrestle with real questions. It's to wrestle with those questions that don't make sense. God, you said, if I trust you with all my heart, you will make my path straight, but this isn't straight. Because the wisdom literature isn't just guarantees or promises, it helps you navigate when things twist out of control. So when you go to the writings, you gotta come to it, ask all the questions, but realize this is God giving me permission to wrestle with big stuff. And it puts words and vocabulary to those experiences that feel impossible to describe, the grief that's too hard to name. We find ourselves in the writings, and that is what happens when you read the scripture. I want to share with you our weekly practice. We've been reading through the sisterhood, our city group, our girls in our group, and we're texting on a thread about what we're reading. This is on our website. If you want to start it, do it with one friend. Get a Bible study, get into some kind of Bible reading plan, and read it with others. This has been transformational for me. I have never done this before, where I'm texting with people what you read. And what I tell you what is happening for me, it's like I'm seeing myself in the story in new ways. I read the story of Leah and her waiting, Leah is named as not being a particularly attractive person in the scripture. It actually names that in the scripture for her in the eternal word of God. Ouch. But Leah is picked out when everybody rejected her. God didn't. And he saw her. And he saw her and named her beautiful. And he put her as the mom, great, 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 great of his own son. That's the kind of people he chooses. And I bet there are times when you feel like you're a rejected person and you aren't capable and you don't have enough. And when you read the scripture and you read it with people, you see, oh my goodness, that was me. That's me in there. That's me. And you're still with me too. We find ourselves in the scripture if we will commit to it. That's why you need to read it. That's why we need to find ourselves regularly in the scripture. It becomes a mirror for us. Now, the last thing. Is that we need to ask the question, how does this work? How does this actually work? You might be sitting here thinking, this is really great, Katie, thanks for all these tips, but I need to go to work tomorrow. And I've got life. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say. So the invitation there for us is we either stop calling him Lord or we start doing what he's saying. You might hear this message today and say, I've heard all this before. Yeah. But that's not actually the question. Whether you've heard this before is really not the most important question. The question is, are we doing it? Listen to how Howard and William Hendricks say this. The goal is not interpreting only, but life change. Not doing something to the Bible, but letting the Bible do something to us. I wonder where your life you need the Bible to do something for you. Where in my life do I need the Bible, God's Word, God to do something in me through His Word? I heard the story about a rabbi. One of the people in his synagogue came to him and said, you know, I am swearing, I'm losing my temper, help. And this rabbi said to him, all right, here's what you're gonna do. $180 every time you lose your temper and start swearing, $180 donated to a worthwhile Jewish cause. So goes away, comes back the next week. He says, Rabbi, this is expensive. And so he says to him, look, if you find this not to your liking, it's too expensive, don't do anything at all to curb your temper. It won't cost you any money, but you may find in a few years' time that it will cost you your relationship with your spouse, work opportunities, your relationship with your kids? It may seem like, man, that's a lot of questions to ask the Bible. It feels like a lot of work. You and I don't have to do anything at all. But what are we missing if we don't? What are we missing? What transformation? What's possible in our relationships? What's possible? What is possible that God wants to do? What's possible, the good works that He's prepared in advance for you to do, and only you, that only you and I can do? What's possible if we will open this book? You'll find, you don't start to just question the book, you're going to be questioned by it. So if you're here and maybe you've never called Jesus Lord, Lord, I want to encourage you, this is the most important decision you will make, calling Jesus Lord. You're worshiping something as Lord, but He's the only one who will show you how to be truly human. And if that's you, just say yes. Not yes, not just yes to Jesus as a friend, but Jesus as Lord. And if you're here and Jesus is your Lord, then let's do what He says. Let's read. And I'd love to pray for you to that end. Pray for us. Father, we praise You. We praise You, Lord, for revealing truth to us. And also, we pray that You would activate it in our lives by the power of Your Spirit. We want a change of behavior born out of a change of heart. Not emotional change, but a decision of the will that affects our choices of time, priorities, and attention. That we would honor You and know You, the God of the Word, as You reveal Yourself to us through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.